Father, today I pray your light would shine on our hearts, and I pray revelation would come. I pray that discouragement would dissipate. I pray fear and doubt would loose its grip. I pray that light would just impart into people's lives. I pray, God, that the things that look so looming and so impossible, we would see beyond it that with man, in fact, things are impossible, but with God, not so. With God, all things are possible, and also, all things are possible to him that believes. We're believers, we've got some conviction in here, and we're muscling our way into this thing by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4 and 5 and 13. I want to talk to you about the God of hope. I want to talk to you about how important it is to not just have baseless optimism, but have biblical hope. The Bible says hope is the anchor for our souls, this hope in Christ. Jesus is what we're tethered to, this person who is faithful, who cannot lie, who is consistent, who is trustworthy, who is reliable, who is the exact representation of the Father, who came on a rescue mission to liberate us and to set us free, and to watch over his word to make it happen in each one of our lives. And if you feel stuck, I pray you get unstuck. If you feel like you're in bondage, I pray the chains would break. If you've been discouraged, I pray the diss would get dissed off of there, and I would diss that, and you'd have courage, and you'd only be strong and very courageous. Romans chapter 15, Paul the Apostle sums up the entire Bible, why it was written, who it was written for, the how come of it. He says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. There's a reason we should read the Bible. It's in order that it would produce encouragement. It would produce an awareness. It would get us out of ignorance and get us into clarity. It would impart wisdom concerning God, what he does, who he is. In fact, it goes on to say this. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 13, and I love this so much. It's so succinct. It's said so well. It's so powerful. It encapsulates this whole idea. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, it's great to have faith. Faith is substantial. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of the things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we do not see. Faith takes our expectations and our hopes and gives us concrete substance to lay hold of, so that it goes from an empty wish and a pipe dream to something that's biblical and authentic, and then, most importantly, to the fulfillment of it. God's not playing games with us. It's not like the farmer that hung a carrot on a stick, on a string out in front of the donkey to give a false incentive that he could never get to. That's cruel. My God is not cruel. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He doesn't just dangle it out in front of us and play mind games with us. He only does wondrous things. And what I love about this verse is that it says, may the God of hope. God is a God of hope. This is part of why he's so fascinating and fantastic. This is why it's so wonderful and motivating to be around him. When you're around a hopeful person, it gets on you. And personality traits do rub off. That's why it's important that, you know, we understand bad company corrupts good morals, but when we walk with the wise, we'll be wise. And when you associate with God, it changes you. Like, for example, with Peter and John showed up in the early part of the movement of the church, and they said, hey, they're unlearned men, but we could tell they've been with Jesus. And I pray today, your takeaway as you go away from this meeting is that you've surrounded yourself with and become aware of the God of all hope, that in heaven, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, these three abide. The main reason heaven is going to be heaven is not because of the streets of gold, gates of pearl, sea of glass, and all those beings flying around the throne. The reason heaven is going to be heaven, not just because we'll be with our reunited with our loved ones, we're going to be with the loved one, Jesus, and that's what's going to make heaven heaven. Jesus will be there, and that's why heaven will be so heavenly. But these three elements will be present in heaven. That's why I know it'll not be boring. That's why I know that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will not be yawning. We'll be rejoicing. So how could you do anything for 10,000 years? Well, because these three will abide: faith, hope, and love. The center of it is love, value. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to extract us. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When you're a believer, joy and peace are in close proximity to you. Your beliefs, the Bible says there's power that works toward a believer. When you pray, believe that you receive. See, I'm not going to exhort you to believe. You're moving toward that belief system. You've embraced this series of beliefs. You believe there's a God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. As you seek him, you need to understand certain aspects and attributes of God. While it's true that he's the just God of the universe and the judge of the universe, he has chosen to pour out his wrath on the Lord Jesus. Cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree, in order that the blessing of God would come upon our lives. The joy we have is the security of knowing Jesus took the full hit that we deserve for all of our sin from the Garden of Eden on. He bore our sins. He carried our sicknesses. He became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came as the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He came to bear the sins of the world in order to give us, in his substitutionary work, a trade. I'll take all your darkness, all your degradation, all your guilt, all your shame, and I will pronounce you forgiven. I will put you to work. I'll take you out of a futile way of life, and I'll activate you with faith, hope, and love. He that has begun a good work in you will drive back all the lethargy, all the misgivings, all the insecurities, all the reluctance, and he'll light you on fire with his Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will come on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He said he'd pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. He said all the nations are a drop in the bucket and they're as dust on the scales. He said, call to me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. He said to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would activate and instigate and instruct and edify and enrich and empower a breed of thinking, solid, cutting edge, front line people that will be laborers. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And God's activated places like this, churches like ours, all over the world to rally us, to get us into a place of purpose, to understand and recognize he's the God of all hope. He's driving back all the dread, all the reluctance, all the hindrance, all the fear, all the trepidation. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound, well-balanced mind, and the resources to take hold of, to draw and drink from the wells of salvation. We're like oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Our roots go down into the real healthy waters of God, and we draw up. And the Bible says, when you're a believer, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now may the God of hope fill you. When I was a kid, my dad would say, here, fill the gas tank. I felt so, you know, at the early beginning when you did the self-fill thing. So I would fill the tank, and I learned that you can go back on the bumper, and you can shake the bumper and get all the bubbles out of the tank, and then you can top it off. Now we've got little signs at the gas station say, do not top it off. And I was like, man, there's just something in me because of my age bracket and because I'm a guy. It's like, wait a minute, don't tell me not to top it off. That's why we came here in the first place, to get our tank full. I don't want to drive off sloshy with bubbles in my tank. I don't want there to be a gap up top there. I want this thing to be so full. And in fact, he's the fullness that fills all in all. And we're to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. Jesus came to give abundant life. He said he wanted our joy to be full. He said that my joy would be in you and that your joy may be full. And one of the most significant indicators of the presence of God is this hope-filled, joyous conclusion that God is present. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, the Bible says the child in the womb leapt for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit just at the greeting. Just at the greeting. See, there are things that are subterranean right now that you don't even see that will bring great, great joy and great, great hope. There are things just on the other side of some of your challenges right now that you don't even know about, that you're actually rather discouraged over right now. And I want to just show you, just for a few moments, that the God of hope has an action plan suitable and customized for each one of our situations. Jesus is so situational that every time he showed up, the situation got completely altered by his presence. He would go into a place and he'd heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He would go into a place and demons would flee people and they would be clothed and seated in their right mind. He'd go in situations and storms would be stilled. Hallelujah. What manner of man is this that the wind of the sea obey him? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's so powerful. He's not the God of hopelessness. He's the God of hope. He fills us not with some, but with all joy. And there is peace in believing, so that you and I will abound in hope. I've got five verses I want you to look at. Hosea 2:15, Zechariah 9:12, Romans 15:13, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, that's number 4, and 5 is Hebrews 6:11. Now let's look at number 1, Hosea 2:15. Israel is in a rough spot. Things have kind of ground to a halt. The prophet Hosea is giving a brilliant statement about how God, who does this again and again, is going to turn their situation around. Remember, Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse, Paul the apostle, who had many bizarre circumstances, ups and downs, he had a lot of swings in his circumstances. He said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. God's hand is on you. He will see you through. He does steady you through the storm. He is the God of all hope. He is sensitive to your situation. He does know what's going on with your sister. He does know what's going on in your circumstances. He does know where your kids are at. He does know how loony they've temporarily become, and he does have a cure for it. I said he does have a cure for it. He's the healer who heals. He's the savior who saves. And one of my favorite verses lately is, save us, Lord, and we'll be saved. Heal us and we'll be healed. I mean, that is strong theology right there. That's not very elaborate. It's just right to the point. Oh, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. I think about the kids building those tents. It may not mean much to you, and you saw the little funny video of Joey and Joe and all the guys. They work so hard out in the sun and getting that thing ready. You say, what's the big deal of a church putting up some tents for the community? And that kind of, well, there'll be tens of thousands of people that'll come out here. And they look to the church because we have been functioning for decades now in the context in which God's planted us. See, we're a city set on a hill, and we cannot be hidden. We're the light of the world, and therefore we cannot be ignored. When we pray, we believe we receive. We are receptors and carriers of the presence of God. We don't have to whip it up because it's just there. The main thing we need to do is get all the blockers out of the way, stay in love, walk in expectation, and trust God to see supernatural things come to pass. Hosea prophesied to the people of Israel when it looked very grim, and circumstances often do. I mean, the flood looked like it was a termination point. 10 feet of water. Everything looked terrible. All the trees were dead from 10 feet and below. It was awful. Patsy came in here in a bass boat. I was actually so depressed, I stayed outside. I didn't even want to come in. I wish I had come in and pressed in past my depression, because then I would have a testimony almost as good as Patsy's. But now Patsy's testimony is better because she was more courageous that day than I was. I sissied out and stayed outside. So you got to press in if you want to get a good testimony. She has a good one on that one. I have good ones too, but I will give her the shout out. She was brave that day. I succumbed to my depression. Then I will give her her vineyards from there. Where? The Valley of Achor. Everybody say the Valley of Achor. Now, what is the Valley of Achor? I'm glad you asked. The Valley of Achor, first of all, a valley is a low-lying depression. And Achor is trouble. In Hebrew, it means trouble. And Israel was literally in a depression, a time of trouble. But you know, God is faithful in the day of trouble. And he says, I am not just going to let you be stuck there in the middle even of your Valley of Achor. I'm going to give you vineyards. And this is so good. A door of hope. A door of hope. In a valley of trouble, I'm going to give you a door of hope. With every oppression, there is opportunity. With every problem, there is a promise of God. With every issue, God has plenty of grace and sufficiency to see you and me through each situation. He's more than enough. He's an ever-present help in the time of need. And he says, it's good that I go, because I'm going to send you another helper who's going to come alongside you and help you motor through life. And not only that, I'm going to open up a door of hope in the Valley of Achor. Dare we believe it? Some people are. That's the amen corner over there. That gives me strength. Listen, think of this. What the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. Some of the circumstantial issues, the difficulties you personally have gone through, the Redeemer will redeem. And you'll have heightened awareness. Can I say you'll have street cred? My doctor had Hodgkin's disease. He had cancer. He said, you know something? I always had compassion for my patients, but when I went through that, it deepened my awareness of the hurts. He felt like it moved him toward being a better doctor. Now, I'm not giving praise and honor and glory to the sickness, neither did he. He hates sickness. That's why he's had a career of fighting against it. He fights against it. You know, that's the correct way. We look at this and it's like, let's not manage it so we can make a heap of money off of it. Let's get people well. The church is not this retail merchandise thing. It's this atmosphere where Jesus gets deeply embedded in our hearts and radiates his love through us and radicalizes our lives and makes all things new and activates us to go out and be carriers of his presence. And what he does to us, he then wants to do through us. So with Israel, they were bummed out, laid low, wiped out. And I think all the Muzak that was playing in their elevator was like, ain't it good to know you got a friend? Oh, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I told one of our police officers, I cannot listen to that. That's not easy listening rock. That's melancholy depression. What were they thinking? That was not a great era. Oh, I really love the 70s. You think how depressing all that stuff is? I've been to the desert on a horse with no name. It felt good to be out of the rain in the desert. You can't feel the pain. The best part of it is, oh, I can't wait for the concert. I'm going to buy the t-shirt. Listen. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Literally, the God of hope tells Israel, hey, look, in the valley of trouble, I have a door, and I'm going to bust a door open, and it's going to be a door of hope. A door of hope. Oh, yeah, look at the rest of this verse. A door of hope. A door of hope. A door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. Years ago, a friend gave me a book about predictable crises, predictable seasons of crisis. Preteen, you know, going through puberty and adolescence, young 20s, middle age, senior, so forth. And there are these predictable life crises, then there's some unpredictable. But in every situation, the door of hope, every weird, upsetting circumstance you and I face, the God of hope intends to cut a door through that situation and shoot light into that part of your world. And this is not a platitude. This is not a Hallmark moment. This is not a fortune cookie. This is biblical, hardcore, solid doctrine. Why? Because God is actually the God of hope. And we, in the next verse, Zechariah 9:12, are actually called to be prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope is a sounds like a counterintuitive kind of a thing. Like none of us want to be imprisoned to anything, but actually, if you're going to be bound to any idea, if you're going to be stubborn and stuck on any idea, it ought to be to the idea of biblical faith, hope, and love. And trust that the God of all hope knows how to perfect that which concerns you. It says in Ephesians that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is so smart. Part of what I admire about our Heavenly Father is how brilliantly smart he is. And I pity the atheist who looks at a sunset or that blood moon or the complexities or birds building nests or all the beauty of things, the amazing vision that an eye has, and doesn't have anybody to thank. I'm so thankful I know somebody to thank. Thank you, Jesus. And it's not a reluctant God who set everything in motion and said, you guys go ahead and be deists. I did it. I'm out of it. I'm not involved. God is an ever-present help in the time of need. This I know. And Zechariah chapter 9, this was the prophecy that Jesus was going to come back on the colt of a donkey, and he was going to go into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he says, return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you. Again, Israel is being faced with the fact that the Redeemer lives and that he comes right on time. I get so annoyed when people say, God's the God of the last minute. What? Oh, he's the God of impeccable timing. The Bible says in the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time and a place for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. And it says he makes everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. You say, I feel like I'm a day late and a dollar short. Where'd you get that attitude? Shake it. God has your time. The psalmist said, my times are in your hands. I don't really know what I'm doing. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Yeah, but I'm not sure. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and upbraids not. Prisoners of hope, get tenacious about it. Lock in on it with every circumstance. God, I know you're going to turn this thing around for good. Oh, you're exhorting us to eternal optimism. If anybody ought to be optimistic, it ought to be the redeemed of the Lord that have God as their Father and is the God of all hope. If anybody ought to have enthusiasm, it ought to be people who know they have access to the throne of grace where they could obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. High times, hard times, makes no difference because he's the Lord. He never changes. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He rejoices over us with singing. He watches over his word to perform it. Strong is he who carries out his word. He's not weak toward you. He's mighty in you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to understand this and shake off the heaviness. Shake off the oppression. Hebrews 3:6 says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hope. It produces bravery. Like the British, be calm and carry on. Face the day. Only be strong and very courageous. Every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 1972, Bill Gaither and his wife getting ready to have a baby. They were depressed about the social times. 1972 was a rough period. That was the year I got saved. Who got saved in 1972? It was a revival year. And they were at the hospital, and they were going through some struggles, and somebody, his wife said, how can we bring a child into this world right now? Now, that kid would be 42 years old. He said, you know, one of them said, because he lives. Then they said, I could face tomorrow. Because he lives, I could face tomorrow. Because he lives, I could face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Predictable life crises, unpredictable episodes, difficulties. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I understand that. We all live them. None of us are in denial about it. We're just denying the right for the devil to dominate our thinking, to diminish our joy, to water us down, to back us off. Trepidation causes us to get in dread, makes us timid, trembling, and hesitant. God's soul has no pleasure in that. He delights in an attitude where we press in and we persevere. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is what we do. We lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope of the anticipation of Jesus coming. The expectation of the amazingness of heaven. The proximity in which we'll be walking near and close to and abiding with Jesus, unhindered, undiminished, ought to give you some joy, ought to produce some confidence in the backbone of your life. Hebrews 6:19 goes on to say, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. See, the hope we have is not a joke. The hope we have is not make-believe. The hope we have is not just artificially pumped up. There is biblical expectation and firm persuasion because of how faithful God has been. Remember, these things were spoken to us and written from earlier times. Why? For our instruction. In order that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. We're prisoners of hope. There's a door of hope right where you're standing. Paul said in the Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, a great door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. There's so much resistance to this kind of thing, but I'll preach it anyway. I know I'm assigned to be, I'm a prisoner of hope. I must preach this. I'm firmly persuaded. I've got to keep going back to faith, hope, and love. Faith pleases God, and faith is the substance of things you hope for. You know, you do your job with your hopes. You let them go through the fire so that it's not a pipe dream, an empty wish. It's not baseless. You let them burn up, and then you get down to the ones God's really selected and called you to, and then you have confidence. When you know something is God's will, you know it's in the revealed word of God, the will of God is the word of God, and you know by the Spirit God's called you to some things, step up in it and believe God for it. Trust him in it. Trust him in it. You're developing testimony right now. You're providing an example of your tenacity of faith. It pleases God. It's contagious. Our country needs it. Our generation needs it. It's life-giving. It's light-bearing. It's Jesus-exalting. Fear, doubt, and unbelief, they don't exalt Jesus. It's like saying there's no God in our future. But when you have hope and you take a stand on the promises of God, faith is the substance of the things you hope for. Your hope, they're your goals and your expectations and your dreams. And then you find the correspondent promises of the Word of God. And you say, these are the things I stand on. I hope for health in my life. And then you find out, I am the Lord that heals you. By Jesus' stripes, you are healed. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. We could get our minds renewed. We could get on the promises of God. We could learn to lift up our voices and bridle our tongues and take a stand and hold to these promises. Yes. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians, I've told you many times about the Thessalonian church. I like them because they radiated truth, not just in their community, not just in their region, not just even in the world, but even generationally, transgenerationally. They're a prototype model. And Paul said, whenever I pray for you guys, he said, I rejoice. So he didn't feel hardship in his prayer for them. He was happy, and he loved subsidizing them in prayer because they were motoring through with faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 3. It says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. You know, this is the Missouri Show Me State. That's either a dismissive belittlement or a compliment. I take it as a compliment. I reckon that stubbornness can work for us. That Midwestern kind of hardcore reality check. Let's not waste our time in fantasy. Let's just get on with a work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. This is at the core of the church. This is what happened to the Thessalonians. He said, I constantly bear in mind your work of faith, labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. I fix my hope on the living God. He is faithful. Let this penetrate the darkness of your life. You say, I'm in a valley of Achor, Pastor Jeff. Well, then guess what? Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. How do I know that? I've seen it in the scriptures. I've seen it from antiquity. I've seen it in other people's testimonies. And as equally significant, I see it in my own life. And I overcome by the word of my testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and that we love not our lives even unto death. This thing is bigger. His loving kindness is better than life. His hope and love toward us is more intensified than we've ever even dreamt possible. It can overturn the darkest forces. It can suppress the oppressor. It can rout the enemy. It can set multitudes free. It can change society. It can reestablish God's purposes in people's lives. Psalm 78:7. We're going to finish with Psalm 78:7. It says, about a generation yet to come, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. That's why we do jump. We're speaking God's word. We're instructing the kids. We're giving them parables and teaching them about God's strength and his wondrous deeds. So the next generation will take it on. That they may arise and tell their children that they should put their confidence or their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Put your hope in God. David said to his soul, soul, why have you been listening to so much easy listening music that's depressing you? Why are you in the elevator of life, stuck in the basement with the lights out, moaning and murmuring? He said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. I think it's interesting. You're in a church with had a flood. Some of you may be tired of hearing that, but it's like when Israel parted the Red Sea and walked across as dry ground. It's like when Lazarus came up out of the dead. It just happens to be an inherent testimony. Yeah. And it's significant because that was muddy, messy, depressing, mind-numbing. It looked like there was nothing good of it at all. But what the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. You say, Pastor Jeff, I'm in a protracted, multifaceted, manifold heaviness challenge. It's like the valley. I'm in the valley of Achor. Well, what does he do? He makes a door of hope. All I wanted to do today was lift up your eyes and elevate your thinking to understand this one thing. He's the God of hope. He's not the God of hopelessness. He's not the God of fatalism. He's the God that gives, he's not even the God of the second chance. He's the God of the 9 billionth, trillionth to the 10th power chance. And he only does wondrous things. He only does wondrous things. Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Jesus. Seriously. You say, why are they shouting in there? I'm a Presbyterian. Presbyterians are welcome to shout for the next 10 seconds. Hallelujah. Listen to all the Presbyterians in here. Father, I do thank you for breakthrough. I thank you. Hey, you came to the service where Keith and his brother showed up. Keith can see through the eye that he almost lost. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And it's getting better and better and better. Pastor Bayless just did a 9-minute video for his church, basically saying, hey, I'm coming back strong. Hey, listen, we're the three amigos. We survived. We're more than conquerors. And in fact, if you're wondering if we're going out in a boat, Keith and I already went out in a boat yesterday. We're going to stay in the boat. We're going to also walk on the water because Jesus always causes us to triumph. Jesus always causes us to triumph. I said, Jesus always causes us to triumph. Now, take hold of what you've heard. Treasure it in your heart. Guard it. Don't let the devil pick it off. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm a prisoner of hope. You're the door of hope, even in the most grim circumstance. With man, things are impossible, but with you, all things are possible. Things are taking shape in my life. I'm motoring through by faith. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, bought with a price, more than a conqueror, and I shall prevail by the grace of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go out and have a great day.